We're actually beginning a series which I've entitled Three Prophets with a Mission. And as you might guess, we're going to be looking at studying three different prophets over the next several weeks. And we're actually going to study three Old Testament books of prophecy. The book of Jonah, the book of Amos, and the book of Habakkuk. These are Old Testament prophetic books. And they belong to a group of books in the Old Testament which Bible scholars refer to as minor prophets. They're only minor in the sense that they're short. The length is not as long as the major prophets like Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, which have many chapters in each book. The minor prophets are small. In fact, they were originally all put together on one scroll in the Hebrew Bible, referred to simply as the 12. They're minor in length. They are not minor in content. They're major, just like the major prophets. God has tremendous truth that he wants to share with us, even, believe it or not, brother or sister, in the books of the minor prophets. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may not even realize that some of these books existed in the Bible. Maybe you heard of Jonah, perhaps Amos, but Habakkuk. And you may say, what are these Old Testament prophetic books gonna say to me? What are they gonna say to me? They're years and years ago. Why are you doing this, Terry? Very simple, as I prayed. I believe all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, and we need the whole counsel of God. And so we're going to go through these prophetic books, and you will be amazed. There is direct application that we can have from those prophetic books. Oh, sure, the names are a little strange. The customs a little strange. The times are way in the past. But the principles are timeless. The truths stay with us forever. I chose Jonah, and I chose Amos, and I chose Habakkuk for a reason. They all had the same mission, but they all had different audiences. They had the same mission. A prophet would carry God's message primarily to a nation, to warn the nation of judgment that was coming. Also to inform the nation of God's compassion and desire for them to come back and turn from their wickedness. That was the mission of all these prophets. Different audiences. Jonah went to a pagan nation, a Gentile nation. Amos was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel. Habakkuk was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And those are God's people. You know that when Israel became a united kingdom, they didn't stay united very long. There was a split. Many of the tribes went north, known as the northern kingdom of Israel. Tribes went south, known as the kingdom of Judah. These prophets, Amos and Habakkuk, prophesied to each one of those divisions of the nations. But this morning we're going to begin with Jonah, the prophet to the Gentile nation. And this is a wonderful, marvelous story. Let's read Jonah chapter 1 in entirety. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' And they said to one another, Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? So he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Then the men who were exceedingly afraid and said to him, why have you done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now you would think that if a prophet like Jonah got his story included in the pages of Scripture, that the story would portray him as a great man of faith, as a very obedient guy. And there are many stories in the Bible where we have examples of godly men and women who have great examples of faith and obedience to the Lord that we're to follow. But the Bible also shows the failure of his people. He tells the story of when his people are disobedient, when they're faithless. Such is the case here in Jonah chapter 1. We are dealing with a reluctant prophet here. And reluctant is probably too soft a word. Downright disobedient prophet Jonah. And his disobedience was very blatant and obvious. He was given a crystal clear command. Verse 1 says, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. That phrase, the word of the Lord, shows up 242 times in the Old Testament. 225 times it is used as the technical expression for prophetic revelation. Prophetic revelation is direct revelation from God to a prophet. A message from God. The word came to Jonah. It does not say that the feeling of the Lord came to Jonah, or the peace of the Lord came to Jonah. This wasn't a feeling that Jonah had to wrestle with. It wasn't Jonah saying, well, you know, I just don't have the peace of the Lord yet on this issue. I'm waiting for God's peace. No way. This was direct revelation from God. Straight to him. And the command is very simple. Verse 2. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. Jonah was commanded by the Lord to take a journey, to arise and go to Nineveh. Now, no doubt Jonah was in the city of Samaria when he received this word from the Lord. The city of Samaria is 550 miles northeast of the city of Samaria. City of Nineveh is 550 miles northeast. It's located on the east side of the Tigris River. That would make it part of modern-day Iraq at this point. 550 miles northeast, it would have taken Jonah a little bit over a month to get there. It was a great city, as it says here, second only to the kingdom of Babylon. And ironically enough, Nineveh would later become the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. the nation that would be responsible for bringing judgment upon the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah, go. Get up and go on a journey. And then when you get there, cry out against it. Jonah was called and commanded to go to Nineveh and then preach against it. Pronounce something against it. Address it. Cry out against it. Very, very clear command. It's interesting in verse 2 that we see why God has called his prophet to go to that city and preach against it. Where it says, "For their wickedness has come up before me." The wickedness of Nineveh had come up before God. It would appear that the wickedness of Nineveh had finally reached its limit with God, and that's why God called his prophet to go there and preach against it. You know, there's a principle here, I think. There seems to be a measuring point that God can tolerate of wickedness in the Bible concerning nations. You know, one thing is very clear. God is long-suffering and patient. And he's very patient with wicked people. But there are times when the wickedness of a people group or a nation becomes so wicked that he must act and does act. It's what he did with Nineveh. He also did that with all of mankind in the days of Noah, remember? And he said, look, the days are so wicked, there's no one righteous, just Noah, I'm going to destroy it. It says there that God was sorry he made man. So he sent a flood. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? The angels come to Abraham and they give the plan of what they're going to do. They're going to go judge that city, Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham says, now wait, if you can find 50 righteous, would you spare? Okay. All the way down until, if you find 10 righteous, would you spare the city? You know what happened? There was not 10 righteous people in all of that city. And it was judged. The wickedness had reached heaven. The limits had filled up and gone beyond. That's what it says will happen with Mystery Babylon in Revelations chapter 18. It says this Mystery Babylon, the sins of it will reach heaven and it will bring judgment. That's why God has called Jonah to this wicked city of Nineveh. By the way, I love the United States of America. The freedom that we enjoy here, the blessing that we enjoy here. But you need to know, brother and sister, that there are leaders in the Christian community that think we have exceeded the limits, whatever it is, of that wickedness. Or if we haven't, we've come very close. That breaks my heart. If that's true. I don't know if that's true or not. We're a great country. Wish to God that we would come back to him as a country. That our wickedness would come down, not reach heaven. That's why Jonah was sent. Now, look how Jonah reacts to this command. Very clear command he was given. Verse 3, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. This is outright disobedience. And in fact, Jonah went 180 degrees in the opposite direction from where God told him to go. You got to get a Bible map out to appreciate this, folks. Nineveh is 550 miles northeast. Joppa was about 35 miles southwest on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. That's where he went. And then there he gets on a ship headed for a place called Tarshish. Tarshish is a name that means to smelt. And so many think it's associated with a metal trade, some province or city that was associated with the metal trade. And there were many west on the Mediterranean Sea, west of Israel, west of Nineveh. But most Bible scholars think that he was headed to a place called Tartessus in Spain. Tartessus in Spain was 2,000 miles west. It was on the fringes of civilization. It was a colony of Spain, Phoenician colony. Because of that, it was known for its sailors, its seamanship, its great sea vessels, and these mariners that are mentioned here are probably from that area. So, 2,000 miles west. You talk about blatant disobedience. Jonah was a disobedient prophet. One commentator said, God wanted him to go to Nineveh, 500 miles northeast of Palestine. Instead of going east, Jonah went 2,000 miles to the west. God wished Jonah to take an overland trip via the Fertile Crescent. Instead, he took a distasteful sea voyage. The Jews hated the sea. God sent him to the greatest metropolis of the day. Instead, Jonah headed for a remote trading post on the fringes of civilization. The Lord wished to go with his prophet. Instead, Jonah tried to flee from the presence and power of God. Went the wrong way. Disobedient. And there's something you need to be aware of this morning. The pathway of disobedience is always a downward path. It's always a downward path. Any step of disobedience is a step down. We're called to obey the Lord if we belong to Him. And to step up and obey. If we disobey, we're stepping down, and one step down leads to another step down. Disobedience is a downward path. Look at all the times that word down is used here. Verse 3, he went down to Joppa. So he paid the fare and went down into it. Verse 5, the middle of verse 5. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down and was fast asleep. Later we know that Jonah would be thrown down into the sea, then down into the belly of the well, then down into the bottom farthest depths of the sea within the belly of the well. Down, down, down. Down to Joppa, down to the boat, down into the inner bowels of the boat, down into the sea, down into the whale, down into the depths of the sea. The pathway of disobedience is a downward path. Always. Always. Big encouragement here for us to be obedient, to be on the upward path. But you know what? The pathway of disobedience is also the easiest to travel, it would seem. Hey, it's a downward path, man. Steps down are easier than steps up. But don't you succumb to that. Don't you go up. One of C.S. Lewis's most famous quotes is this: the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. Just a subtle little downward slope. Christian, if you're here this morning and you are in disobedience, step up. You're just going down. If you're here this morning and you don't know what it means to be a Christian, you're not a Christian. Satan would keep you on that very easy, soft underfoot, downward path. Give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. Be set free from sin. Amazingly enough, this prophet, and he was a prophet, thought he could flee the presence of the Lord. Verse 3, Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He thought he could get away from the Lord. Let's flee his presence. What was Jonah thinking? Perhaps he was thinking, you know, I'll just leave the Holy Land. God hangs out in the Holy Land. If I can get away from the Holy Land, I'll leave his presence. Or maybe I will leave all of his people Let me just get away from God's people. Just get away. That way I can be, you know, safe and secure in my disobedience. Kind of like some Christians who, when they become disobedient, all of a sudden stop attending church. Why would I go to church? Or they don't have that fellowship with their brothers and sisters in Christ anymore. They leave. They try to leave. Jonah could not escape the presence of the Lord. The rebellious Christian can't escape the presence of the Lord. We know that. The psalmist said in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell or Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," like where Jonah was going, "even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." You can't get away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah couldn't get away from the presence of the Lord. Why was he so disobedient? Why was he so defiant here, do you think? What's Jonah's problem? He got a crystal clear command. Why did he disobey it? I think there are some reasons why Jonah did. You see, Jonah was a prophet. He was born and raised in the area of Israel. His father, again, his name was Amittai, which means truth-telling. So he was a prophet of truth. And God used Jonah in the days of Jeroboam II, who was a king of the northern kingdom of Israel. God used Jonah to prophesy a blessing for the northern kingdom of Israel. Jonah prophesied that there would be an expansion of the northern kingdom. And guess what? There was an expansion of the northern kingdom. There was a problem, however. There were two other prophets on the scene during that day. A prophet by the name of Hosea and Amos. And guess what they were telling Jeroboam? Judgment, buddy! And guess who was going to judge? The Assyrians, whose capital city would later be Nineveh. Jonah, I'm sure, knew about this. And God did answer his prophecy. There was an expansion because there was internal conflict within the kingdom of Assyria for some time. However, later they would take Israel captive. Could it be that our friend Jonah wanted to keep those Ninevites wicked? Could it be that Jonah knew God was compassionate? And that if he went there and told them the truth, there was a possibility that they might repent and God would not judge them. That may be. And it almost sounds kind of like a good reason from Jonah's perspective. But listen, no reason is a good reason to disobey God. But he did it anyways. And he thought he was getting away with it, but God was not through with Jonah. My lands, look. Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God, and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea, to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." There they are on the ship. Jonah's out there on the ship, headed way off, man. He's on the uttermost parts of the sea. God sent a storm. And what a storm this must have been. When it says that the Lord sent out a great wind in verse 4, the Hebrew word literally means hurled. It's the same word that's used of King Saul when he hurled a spear at David. The Lord hurled a wind on the sea and brought up a mighty tempest. The word there indicates a storm of hurricane proportion. A whirlwind. Such a great storm that the ship was about to break apart. And it was terrifying. I'm sure it came out of nowhere. One good indication in this text that would let you know how incredibly terrifying this storm was is the fact that in verse 5 it says, the mariners were afraid. Now think about that. Especially if they were Phoenicians. These were hardened seamen. They grew up on the ocean. They logged many hours on the ocean. They've probably been through many storms. Survived many storms. This storm terrified them. They were afraid. They began throwing their cargo over. And I believe that these mariners recognized that there was something different about this storm. I think they recognized that it was a storm that signified divine judgment of some sort. It was so radical, so fierce, so severe, so sudden. You see that because look what they begin to do. The mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God. So they're desperate, and they get everybody on board to begin crying out to their gods. And then they go down and they find Jonah, and they say, "Wake up, sleeper! Call on your God!" Many people think that the pagan nations were not religious. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they were too religious. They had too many gods. False gods. And when they came into a crisis, they would call upon their God, whatever it was. And if their God didn't seem to be answering, they'd get Joe's God over here, or this somebody else's God. Call on every God. Just save us. And so that's what they did with Jonah. Jonah, call on your God, you sleeper. These guys were desperate. Isn't it funny how people get religious in the crisis? Everything's going fine, and hey man, they're on their own. Lip service to God, you know. But when people get in a crisis, oh, God, I believe in you now, help. I've been at work, and people find out that I'm a Christian. Some even find out I'm a pastor. Although I try not to make that known too soon, because then it really blocks things off for some reason. But I've been ridiculed at work for, you know, I've been called the preacher. Here comes the preacher. Yeah. And yet the very people that ridicule me, when his father's had to go in for heart surgery, said, "Hey, mind talking to the man upstairs for me a little bit? You know, my dad's in trouble here." It's amazing. These people were desperate. They were calling out on their gods. Hey, and don't miss this image. It's one of the saddest images in Scripture. Here's a ship in the middle of the ocean, almost being ripped apart. The occupants are terrified. They're doing everything they can to survive. They're calling out on every god they can think of. And the true prophet of the Lord, the one who knows the true and living God, the one who has the answers, is in the belly, in the bottom of this ship, sleeping. Completely complacent. Completely oblivious to what's happening. It's funny when it says that they found him fast asleep, the Hebrew word implies a stupefied. He was in a deep sleep. It wasn't a light sleep. He was completely out. And this was not the sleep of an innocent man. Jesus also slept in a boat in the middle of the storm. Remember that? That was the sleep of innocence. And that was the sleep of quiet trust in the Lord. No, I believe this was the sleep of a seared conscience. Someone who had become so dull they were no use. Christian,
You and I know the truths of the living God. We know the Lord. We have great truth. And there are many of our friends and family or people in this world, like on that boat, just struggling to survive. Their lives are breaking apart. They'll call on any God that will work. Anyone. Anything. Desperately looking for somebody to help. How many of us are just kind of sleeping at the bottom of that boat? Oh, Lord, give us strength. Paul the Apostle said, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, as a helmet, the hope of salvation." I pray that that image of Jonah asleep in the boat would stay with you for a long time. Jonah had closed himself off from all relationships. He was closed. And you know what? That also happens to people who are blatantly disobedient to the Lord. There will be a shut off that happens. They will, you know, get themselves away from the people of God, first of all. They won't have much to do with Christians. But then many of these people also even shut themselves up from people in general. They become introverted. Become all to themselves. It's said that Dr. Mortimer Adler suddenly left a discussion group at a tea, quite disgusted, slamming the door after him. One person trying to relieve the tension remarked, "Well, he's gone." To this, the hostess replied, "No, he isn't. That's a closet." He'd slammed himself into a closet. Folks, that's a picture of what happens to us when we run away from the Lord. You may think you're running away. "I gotta go find myself." That downward path of disobedience ends you in a closet. Just in a closet. All introvertedly, maybe even morbidly introverted. Closing everyone out. These people knew nothing of Jonah. Jonah had obviously made no effort to communicate anything about himself whatsoever to anybody. And so the reason for that interview. Finally, he admits, verse 9. "So he said to them, 'I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land.' Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'Why have you done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because they had told them." Jonah finally spilled the beans. They ask him the questions and he says, "All right, I am a Hebrew." And he does admit and confess that he fears the Lord. And he refers to him as the true God. The God who could have power over the storm because he was the God who made the sea. And it appears that he also shared with them what he had done. That he had left the presence of the Lord. That he had rebelled. That he disobeyed. So this leaves these folks kind of in an interesting situation. Verse 12 or 11. "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?' For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, 'Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me.' Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." What should we do, Jonah? We know you're the problem. Jonah says, "Pick me up and just throw me in the sea. I'm the reason for this calamity. Pick me up and throw me in the sea. Now, there are many that think Jonah really repented here, that he was fully repenting. But there are others that think, hey, man, he's just trying to kill himself. End it. That's how bad he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Kill himself. The mariners are struggling with this. It's obvious here from the text, isn't it? They try to row back to the land. But the Bible says there that the storm got more tempestuous, got worse. And so very reluctantly, they take Jonah's advice and notice that they are delivered. Verse 14. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. These guys were saved. And they struggled with what they had to do. That says a lot about them. They had a real healthy respect for the taking of an innocent human life. People of the pagan nations who didn't have the law of Moses. They respected it. And they, Lord, don't hold this against us. But then they just began to see that this is from the Lord. And they did it. And God, the God of Jonah, proved true. He was more powerful than the storm. He was the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. Save them. But do you also see here in the text that not only were they saved physically, but there was a spiritual salvation, I think, that took place here as well. It says, verse 16, the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. These guys became worshipers of God as a result of going through this whole experience. They gave a sacrifice. They made vows, a promise to do more of that. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that so beautiful? How God can even take the life of a reluctant, disobedient Jonah and still, in that life, turn it around and use it for His glory. Jonah messed up, but God used it. I had the experience where I had a youth leader who had God used him to have a very big impact on my life in two ways, one very positive and one very negative. When I was sixth grader and I was going to church, and this youth group leader kind of took me under his wings, me and some friends, and he was a very positive influence in my life. God used him positively. We lost touch, and I went to high school and then on to college. And as many of you know my story, I kind of went into some rebellion. I backslid. But one day when I was back in Albuquerque, it was around Christmas time, a friend of mine who knew this other youth leader from our past decided, hey, let's call him. So we called him and we set up dinner with him. And we realized that this man was a completely different person. He had backslidden too. And he was a drug addict. He had messed up his life so bad it was miserable. And my friend and I remember this very clearly. We looked at our old youth leader. And the Lord said, that's you in 2 years if you don't get your act together. God used the same man twice in my life. From a very positive and from a very negative. By the way, the story ends good. He's now back with the Lord, married, completely repented, free from drugs. God used that man in my life in two very different ways. God used the life of Jonah in the life of these mariners, even though he was rebellious. It's amazing. God is so good. You know, they weren't the only ones that got delivered. Old Jonah got delivered too. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. It's not necessarily a whale. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Not necessarily Jonah and the whale. It's a great fish. That's all we know. And the miracle here is not so much that a great fish swallowed a man. The miracle here is that Jonah could breathe inside the belly. And that Jonah didn't get digested. He was preserved. Now this is one of the most controversial miracles in the Bible. There are scholars that just throw darts at this like you wouldn't believe. You believe this miracle? What? Listen, if you can get by Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, you can get through any miracle in the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that. Why couldn't he prepare a fish? Why couldn't he send a flood? You know what's also interesting here is that Jesus in the Gospels seems like he picked the most controversial Old Testament miracles and referred to them as literal. He referred to this miracle in the Bible. Jesus did. In Matthew chapter 12, he said, "As Jonah was in the belly for 3 days, so the Son shall be in the grave." That's a literal interpretation from the Son of God. He thought it happened. The other controversial miracles as well. The flood. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24 said, "As the days before the flood, when Noah entered the ark." Very little interpretation of that miracle. Luke chapter 17, he said, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember the miracle of Lot? She turned around and she became that pillar of salt. We look at that miracle and go, wow, Jesus referred to it as literal. This happened, man. And praise God for Jonah. The Lord preserved him. What a way to get preserved. Swallowed by a fish. God preserved this disobedient, reluctant prophet. God wasn't through with him. You know, there is so much that can be said about Jonah chapter 1. It's amazing. But I want to close with this. Notice all the compassion that we see of the Lord in this book. He was compassionate to the city of Nineveh. He didn't have to send anybody to warn them. He could have just smoked them, judged them. No, he asked Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. He was compassionate on those mariners. Just guys out in a pagan nation somewhere who live on boats most of their lives. Hadn't heard of the true God of heaven and earth. Oh, the Lord sent a prophet, a rebellious prophet, but used his life. And then we also see that God was very compassionate on Jonah. Let me ask you this. If you were Jonah's boss, and he obeyed you the way Jonah obeyed the Lord, would he be working for you the next day? Probably not. That's the difference between you and God. He's compassionate. His compassion rises. It's as high as the heavens above the earth. And he wasn't done with Jonah. Jonah was a stubborn prophet, but God was more stubborn. His love is more stubborn. And he calls you back. There's no need for us to be Jonah sleeping in the bottom of the boat. We can be Jonah on the deck pointing up. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." I want to ask you this morning, Have you become a Christian? Do you know for a fact that you are a Christian, that you are a member of the family of God? Search your heart deeply this morning. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the God of Jonah? That compassionate, wonderful God. You and I were born in sin. Sin cannot be in the presence of a holy God. God sent Jesus Christ to die for sin, who then rose again on the third day. That's compassionate. And the Bible says He did that because He loves you. And so that if you accept that gift, you become a Christian, you become a follower of Him. You become a part of the family of this compassionate God that we spoke of. If you haven't done that this morning, I invite you, do it. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I also want to talk to Christians who are in a backslidden state this morning. Wake up. Come back to the Lord. Come back to His people. Come back to fellowship. God still used Jonah, as we're going to find out in the next coming week. God loves you. He wants to clean you up, take you back, forgive you, start afresh. Heavenly Father, Your compassion is so great.